Good evening, Harmony, and welcome to our online edition of the Midweek Service. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and we're continuing our study through Ephesians, and we're going to finish up chapter 1 today. And the title of the message is The Hope of His Calling. The Hope of His Calling. And we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the text. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be in this study. And I do pray that you would bless. I pray that you will give us knowledge of your word. And I pray that you will help us to understand what we need to understand from these passages. And we pray for all the sick in our church. We pray for those who are hurting. Pray for Carol. We pray for John and Carolyn. We pray for Miss Myrtle and Clyde and Miss Lois. And we pray for all those in our church that are hurting, that are sick, that are shut in. We just pray you'd bless them. Those with cancer, those that are have family members that are sick, we pray that you just bless and take care of us. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to study your word and to understand it. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. Well, as we get into the passage today, the first thing we're going to look at is Paul's thanksgiving for the Ephesians. And he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love unto all the saints." Now, anytime you see "wherefore" in the Bible, you have to ask, what is the "wherefore" there for? And so if we go back to the first several verses before Ephesians 1 and verse 15, we will find that the Apostle Paul is talking about the salvation of these believers and how they got saved. And they got saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And after he talks about that, then he also speaks of the fact that they have received the Holy Spirit when they got saved, and that the Holy Spirit is a down payment, if you will. He is a surety that something more is coming. And that something is God's plan to conform every believer to the image of Christ. And so the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, the Bible speaks of the redemption of the purchased possession. And the word redeem means to set free by paying a price. And so the redemption of the purchased possession is our body and really our whole self. Body, soul, and spirit. And so the redemption of the purchased possession is when our very body is set free from the bondage of sin. So we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We hear the gospel. We are convicted by the Holy Spirit showing us our need to respond to the gospel. We believe the message of the gospel and we are born again. We're regenerated. And therefore, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And the Holy Spirit is an assurance to us that God will take us through all the way to the end. And the end of our salvation is that we're going to receive a resurrection body and be just like Jesus Christ as far as in that resurrection body. Now, we'll never be like Christ in deity. Christ is God. He's the Son of God. He's deity, and we will not be deity, but we will receive a perfect resurrection body like the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible speaks of the redemption of the purchased possession, and that's something that we're waiting for, and it's something we'll see in the future, but our very bodies will be set free from the bondage of sin at the resurrection. So, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So the Apostle Paul says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You got saved. You got saved. The Holy Spirit came to dwell inside of you. You're waiting for the redemption of the purchased possession. You're waiting for the resurrection. You're waiting for that day when your bodies are changed into resurrection bodies. And Paul says, I heard of your faith. I heard of your faith. And for somebody to hear of faith, you know, faith is something that is in the heart. The Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And so faith is something in the heart. It's not something that people can see unless it works its way to the outside. And of course, James says, faith without works is dead, being alone. And so faith is something that God sees. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And so God can see the faith of your heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. But man needs to see works. And so man needs to see faith manifested. And therefore faith without works is dead. It's dead as far as being able to effect anything, to change anything. And man has to see works. And so Paul says, when he says here in verse 15, wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all saints, Paul saw and heard, I guess it would be more proper to say he heard, but he heard of their faith being manifested in love to all saints. He heard of their faith being manifested in works. He couldn't see their faith because that's something in the heart, but he could see their works and he could hear of their works. And the people that brought him word of the Ephesians' works were bringing him word of their faith. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so Paul prayed prayers that were a lot different from our prayers. You know, our prayers are usually pretty basic. We thank God for the meal. We say a bedtime prayer. My kids say bedtime prayer, and they'll say, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And they kind of have a little competition back and forth to who can say it and who can say it correctly. And my son likes for my daughter, she's older, he likes for her to do the prayer, and she wants him to do the prayer because she's trying to teach him to say the bedtime prayer. And a lot of times that's what our praying is it's very basic type of praying. But Paul prayed these great prayers, these doctrinal prayers. His prayers are thick with doctrine. They're pregnant with doctrine, if you will. And so Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so now we'll look at Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And this is what he was praying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And so his prayer was that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revealing, unveiling, in the knowledge of Him. Now, there's people on television, preachers on TV, or at least people that claim to be preachers on TV, that will claim to have a revelation from God. A revelation from God. I was watching a video of the false prophet Kenneth Copeland. And Kenneth Copeland, before the coronavirus, was talking about how he could control the wind and how he could pray and have tornadoes go away, and how God had showed him that the coronavirus, that he could pray, and that believers could pray, and God would send a hot wind, and that hot wind would get rid of the coronavirus. Of course, when the heat came, the coronavirus just expanded and increased. So, of course, he's a false prophet. But nonetheless, this is not that kind of revelation. This is the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. And every believer, this should be a prayer of all of us, that we would have things about God revealed to us, that we would be wise about God, and that we would have God reveal things to us about himself out of his word. That's why when we read the Bible, we should ask the question, what is this passage teaching me about God? And so we need for God to reveal himself out of the word. And that's what Paul is praying for here. And this is how he's praying that God will reveal himself. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so Paul is praying for a specific kind of wisdom, a specific kind of unveiling to them. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And so, he's not praying for physical eyes to be open, but he's praying for their minds to be open, for their minds to be enlightened, the eyes of their understanding, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling. Now, last week we talked about how Ephesians chapter 1 really ties into Romans chapter 8. And so we will see that again today because Romans chapter 8 mentions this calling. And I'm not going to show it on the slides for those of you that are watching, but I will read it to you from the Bible. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so, the Bible says that believers in Jesus Christ have been called by God. God foreknew us. He knew us beforehand, and he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that's God's purpose for every believer, is that we be like Christ. And God will accomplish that purpose. And that ties into Ephesians chapter 1. That'll be ultimately accomplished at the resurrection of the dead, or the rapture. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so, whether it's by resurrection or rapture, we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, which is less time than it takes to blink. We will be immediately changed into the image of Jesus Christ. The Bible says this corruptible must put on incorruption. And so our corruptible bodies, our flesh, will be robed in incorruption in a perfect resurrection body like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is the ultimate goal of God's plan. So whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And so, we didn't pick up the phone and call God. God called us. And by the way, none of us would have ever come to Christ had God not called us. The Bible says there is none. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. And so nobody goes out looking for God. And by the way, if you were seeking God, it's because God sought you first. God is the great first cause. And He goes seeking. The Bible says the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus comes looking for us and seeking us, and He calls us. And we responded to His call. And we answered and said, I'll believe in you. And so this gospel call is extended by Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible's talking about, the hope of His calling in verse 18 of Ephesians 1. And what is that hope? Well, that hope is this whole formula in Romans chapter 8. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, God's plan is not only to know us beforehand, and not only to predestinate us to be conformed to the image of His Son, but He's going to take us all the way through to glorification, which is where we actually receive the resurrection body. And so, which brings glory to God. And so, God's plan includes these five things: foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. And God has done all these things. And that's the hope of His calling. That's the hope of His calling. If you're called, if you've been saved, if you've responded to Jesus Christ and been born again, then the good news is that you have great hope, because one day you will receive a resurrection body. God, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And I'm glad of that, aren't you? That Jesus Christ didn't just start our faith, but He finishes it. He takes us all the way through to glorification, the hope of His calling. And Paul is praying that we understand that. And then he says, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now I'm going to read to you from Warren Wiersbe and his exposition of Ephesians. And this is what he says about this. The phrase does not refer to our inheritance in Christ, Ephesians 1:11, but His inheritance in us. This is an amazing truth, that God should look on us as a part of His great wealth. Just as a man's wealth brings glory to his name, so God will get glory from the church because of what He has invested in us. When Jesus Christ returns, we shall be to the praise of the glory of His grace, Ephesians 1:6. And so, this is describing the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. And God has saved us and made us His riches. And that's a wonderful thing. Not that we are God's riches outside of Christ and in ourselves, but in Christ, He has made us into His riches and His inheritance. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, again, we will look in Romans chapter 8. And this is saying that there is great power towards us that believe. There's great power towards us. And what is this mighty power? Well, it's the same power, verse 20, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. And so Romans 8 tells us what this power is. Romans 8 and verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And verse 11 says this, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." So the power that raised up Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit of God, that same power is in you as a believer in Jesus Christ, because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit that was powerful to raise up Jesus Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies. He will raise you from the dead, and he will transform you into the image of Christ. And so this is the power that Paul wants us to know. He wants us to know in this prayer. He prays that the Ephesians will know, and that we will know as well, because this book was written for the Ephesians, this letter, but it's a part of the Word of God. So it's to us. It's to all believers. And so Paul's prayer is that we would know the power, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to know the Holy Spirit of God. And when he did set him in heavenly places, he set him far above, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So one day, all will bow before him. He has set him above all. Philippians 2, 10 through 11 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so he has been set far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, above the angels, above the demons, above kings of the earth, above everything. And one day all will bow before him and confess that he is Lord. And as has been said many times, better to bow now than to wait and be forced to bow then. Better to bow now. Just bow the knee to Jesus and confess him as your Lord, as your God, and as your Savior. Now the third thing we see is Paul's teaching about the church. Paul's teaching about the church. We've looked at his prayer, but now we're going to look at his teaching about the church. And there are some interesting things in the next two verses. So every knee's going to bow, and God has exalted Jesus to this position above all these things. And the Bible says in verse 22, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head of the church. There is no other head of the church. And that's the first thing we'll notice about the church, is that there is no pope that's the head of the church. There is no bishop that's the head of the church. There is no convention or authority that is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. He's gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Even a local church, the pastor and the deacons and elders, for churches that have elders, they are not the head of the church. Christ is the head of the local church. And the pastor and all the leaders serve under Christ. But he's the head of the church. And the Bible speaks here of the church which is his body. Now, this is not talking about Jesus' physical body, but it is talking about his spiritual body, which is made up of all believers. And so that is the church. It's much in the way that we would speak of a political body. We might say that the Congress is a legislative body, or Parliament is a legislative body. It's a group of people. And so we are the ecclesia, the church, the called out assembly. We are a group of people, the body of believers. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. Now that body is not assembled together today. It's not assembled together today. You have local churches that meet in different locations, and then you have the saints who have already died and are in heaven. But the church, which is his body, is not assembled in one place. But one day it will be. For the Bible speaks in the book of Revelation of the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. And that's all believers. And so one day the church will be assembled. But right now you have local churches on earth, and you have the saints that are in heaven. And indeed, local churches on earth, every person in the church that joins the church is a member of that local church, but not every person is a member of the body of Christ, the church which is his body. And I'll explain that. You can join a church and be lost. You can be religious but lost. The Bible says, many shall say to me that day, Jesus said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so you can go to hell while calling Jesus Lord. You can be religious but lost because you've never done the will of God about being born again. You've never trusted Christ as Savior. And so be sure that you're saved. Be sure that you've been born again. You must be born again, Jesus says. And once you're born again, you're a part of the church, which is his body. And you should join a local church and be an active member of a local church. All a local church is the body of Christ organized on earth to carry out the ordinances and the Great Commission. And so, join a local church and serve in your local church. But all believers are a part of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so we see that Christ is all. Christ is all. Christ is complete. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. The Holy Spirit of God, Christ through his Holy Spirit, dwells in every believer. And the Holy Spirit places every believer into the body of Christ. The Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And so the Bible teaches that when we get saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes us or places us into the body of Christ. He puts us in the body, and we become members of the church, which is his body. And then we are made to drink into one Spirit, which when you drink something, it goes inside of you. And so the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And so the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all, in all. And so we're in the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit places us in that body, and he indwells every believer in Jesus Christ. And so that's Paul teaching about the church. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so we've looked at this prayer, this tremendous prayer that's so full of doctrine. And Ephesians chapter 1 has just had doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. Everything tied together with Romans 8 and looking towards that day when we will receive our resurrection bodies. And we even cap off Ephesians 1 by learning about the church. Jesus is the head of it, and it's His body. And so we praise God for this study of Ephesians chapter 1, and next week we'll move on to chapter 2. But I hope you'll take time this week to get into the book of Ephesians. It's been described as the jewel of Paul's epistles. It is a wonderful, wonderful book that is just thick with doctrine. And you can learn all kinds of things about God from the book of Ephesians. And so please get into it this week and study it, and we'll meet again next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for all those who have listened. I thank You for Your Word. I do pray that this week You will guide us into Your Word and help us to learn more and more about You and to gain knowledge and wisdom of You. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen.